Our reading this evening is from John's Gospel, chapter 10. John's Gospel, chapter 10, and we're reading verses 1 through 30. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship singing, this time from the words of Psalm 16 and at verse 7. Psalm 16 and at verse 7. I bless the Lord because he doth by counsel me conduct, and in the seasons of the night my reins do me instruct. Before me still the Lord I set, sith it is so that he doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not move be. Because of this my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed. Even by my glory and my flesh in confidence shall rest. Because my soul in grave to dwell shall not be left by thee, nor wilt thou give thine Holy One corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys there is full store before thy face. At thy right hand are pleasures evermore. Psalm 16, from 7 to the end of the psalm, I bless the Lord. Tonight I want to take us and our thoughts to the portion of scripture we read, John chapter 10 and verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly. At our prayer meeting on Wednesday night, we were asking the simple question, why did he come? What is the significance, what is the biblical explanation and basis for his coming? And it's an important answer to that question, because the answer gives us an understanding, but it also highlights for us the significance of the event itself, of his coming. And the Bible does not leave us to make up and to come to a conclusion or an explanation ourselves. We are not left with the liberty of putting our own gloss to adopt Christmas or the celebration of the coming of Christ for our own purpose. The Bible answers that question that we pose now. Why did he come? He has come, we saw several different answers. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to remove sin. He came to reveal and to show to us what we could never discover by ourselves: the character of our God, the promises, plans of our God. We could never ever find these out, no matter how hard we tried or where we probed. The biggest barrier, of course, is that we wouldn't want to know these things anyway, because the natural man doesn't relish them or cherish them at all. And here tonight we have one further answer to that question. Why did he come? I am come that he might have life. And that's the challenge to all the different activities that take place over these next few weeks, but also it's the challenge to all the messages that are made and given out over these next few weeks also. And in fact, that answer to the question stands in stark contrast to all the activity that will now unfold before us. We mentioned some of them already this morning. The countless rounds of functions, parties, and do's that will take place. The way in which there are so much and so many looking for that which will fill their life. Something that will take them above the routine and out of the ordinary. Something special. But no matter what is done, and no matter what is planned, no matter what is set in process, Even if it is the very best that is done, it still comes underneath the judgment. And the opinion of God still stands firm. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. There is with us, left to ourselves and without God, there is an emptiness to our life that we can never fill. No matter how hard we try, no matter what we're lacking, we can never find it by ourselves or for ourselves. We have that emptiness. It attaches to our life and it infects all that we do, even the very best that we do. And therefore, that is what is so appropriate about this question and about the answer that this text gives us. Because what we lack, what society is missing out on, here we have God freely offering it and making it known to us. The words of the Old Testament do apply to so much that takes place now. Why do you spend your money on that which satisfies not? Why are you so committed to chasing after all of these things? And ultimately they will do us no good. We were thinking this morning from Psalm 126 of the way in which that joy and happiness that is so elusive but is so chased after in these days can be found, that joy and happiness can be found in the experience these people had in 126 when the Lord reversed their captivity, brought them back to the land and underneath his blessing. And the way in which that pointed us forward to the gospel message, the way in which that same experience of joy and happiness can be had in freedom, which is what they had in 126, which we have if and when we come to faith and trust in Christ. We have a freedom from sin and its guilt and its pollution, because we know Jesus Christ as our Saviour and our Lord. And right at the very beginning, we've always got to pose that question. Do we know him? Do we know him in this way for ourselves? And this gift that he brings, he has come that we might have life. Very well. In the quietness and in the silence of being in his house and in his company. That question comes back upon our souls now. And we have to answer it alone before him. Do we have that life? It's something that needs to break into our society today. The Lord, when he speaks, he meets the needs, the wants, the troubles, the difficulties in our lives. He speaks a word of comfort. He speaks to encourage us. He meets with us and points us to a better lifestyle. There are so many different aspects of his life and ministry that we can focus on, but primarily, the Lord has come to make available what we lack and could never obtain. He has come to give us life, spiritual life. We can never obtain it, reach it, achieve it ourselves. And the picture we have of the prodigal son is quite appropriate for our time and our society even now. There he is, and he packs up his bag and he goes with his resources and he goes with this determination and purpose to find satisfaction. He goes out and he's going to indulge all that he's got, chasing that joy and happiness for himself. He goes to the broken cistern. He goes to a new land. But all that he puts his hand to comes out to be a tragic failure. And that's where we find him. A picture of so many today. Broken, lonely, with no life about him. All the earthly joys are temporary and have passed him by. His friends are a disappointment to him. His loved ones have been removed from him. The prodigal son, a reflection of what we are by ourselves in our living today. And we need just simply to pause and to look at ourselves in the mirror of God's word, that we might appreciate how indeed we need this gift he has. He has come to obtain life, and that's what we need for ourselves. The first thing I want us to take out of this passage is to think of the way in which it's a contrast we have here between the thief and the shepherd. It's a story of a contrast, and the way in which the thief with his approach brings the sheep into a certain position and condition, whereas the shepherd with his approach brings them in an altogether different situation. And so first of all we think of the thief and the suffering that is inflicted upon the sheep through his actions, and the contrast that is given with the actions of the shepherd. What is the effect of the thief? He is there set before us as sin's effect upon us. This is the devil's work amongst us. This is the effect of the forces of evil against us. Promising so much, but never delivering. Holding out a slight enticement, dressed up with all of the finery and attraction that can be mustered. But the moment we stoop to take of it, it moves just that little bitty further away and is dressed up yet even better to draw us, to draw us, to draw us. See what it says about the thief. The thief steals and kills and destroys. And is that not the description of sin in the life of people and in the experience of people also? Stealing what is yours. Just make an assessment of your life. Just for the quietness now, look at your life and where you spend all your resources, your energy and your enthusiasm. The time that you give to this and to that, and what do you get back in return? What is our life achieving? Where is it getting us? What have we obtained that we can hold on to that's permanent? With all of the activity and everything that we do in life, what have we got that is there, solid in our grip, that will last through life, is robust and strong enough to see us through death, and will take us into the presence of God with confidence? What have we got? Sin but steals everything from us, creates an impression of false confidence and false peace that everything is well with us. And all the while we're there exposed, and we're dangerously exposed to God's wrath and judgment. Life is a one-way street. and what we've lost, we cannot get back. And the days, and the time, and the energy and enthusiasm that is stolen from us by sin and its effect upon us, we cannot get back or be restored to us. And so it's so important that we heed the prayer that is given by the psalmist in Psalm 90 and verse 12. Lord, give us wisdom that we might count our days. Now that's important, surely, as we get towards the end of a year. After Christmas, we enter the time of reflection and looking back over the whole year and look forward to the next year. Well, how appropriate is that prayer for us when we do that? That we might have wisdom to count our days. What have we done with the ones we've had? Have they been stolen and have they wasted because of the effect and influence of sin upon us? What have we got that's permanent and lasting with us? We make that prayer, therefore, that we look to the future to use our days well, not to fritter them away on sin and that which will disappoint, let us down and expose us to danger. Because that's what sin does. It steals what is yours. But what else does sin do? Sin not only steals, but sin also kills what's got any semblance of life about it. It kills. Anything that comes or comes close to your life or mine, anything that's for our health and anything that's for our good, anything that would provoke and promote spiritual life, that's what sin's eyes are set on. That's what sin sets out to remove or to kill or to protect. Preventing anything of spiritual life from coming into our life and having an effect upon us. We know the way in which our Lord said, we've quoted it this morning from Luke 4, and the way in which our Lord in the synagogue in Nazareth quoted the passage from Isaiah 61, and he says, I have come to do what? To give sight to the blind, the deaf, the lame. And we've got to ask ourselves, these are deformities. These are effects upon people. They are deformed. How are they deformed? What's caused that? And all of these things speak to us simply of the effect of sin. Killing, crippling, maiming. That's what sin does to your life and to mine. We are kept in darkness. We are kept in ignorance. We profess to be free, but we have no freedom under the rule of the prince of this world. The moment, and this brings it right down to ourselves personally, the moment that we start to think about anything spiritual for our soul, that moment that happens, then distractions are heaped upon us. That moment, everything possible is deployed against us. And the experience of that parable the Lord spoke about, the seed landing on different ground, is true to us. The birds come and they peck it away and remove it from us. So that seed, that rising up, is under threat because the devil wants to kill any rising of spiritual interest and concern. To steal what is yours, to kill what is living, to destroy what is good. Good and beautiful he will deface. We see that right away at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. There the devil comes in to spoil and to break and to mar that fellowship between God and his creation. And we know the effect of it. We are cast out of his presence, destroying what is good. And he hasn't changed one iota from that moment till now. That is still his intention. That is still his purpose. To destroy what is good. The most Christ-like person, the most useful person, even when we're useful in one single act of witnessing or speaking to someone else, that's the very time the devil will also be deployed to destroy what we put out. And there will be a fearsome attack against us. There is no welfare then of the sheep. There is no high and noble thoughts given to their good and their well-being. Sin has always this intention, always this aim, to bring suffering, to mar, to spoil. And that's what we are. That's the way we are. And that's the situation the Lord has come in to address. Because not only do we see here the suffering that's inflicted, but we see here also the solution that is imparted. I am come that you might have life. You that are suffering in this way, you that know these experiences as a reality in your life, I am come that you might have life. Now, when he speaks about life, he's speaking more than just simply the routine, the physical, the existence. He's talking about more than just simply flesh and blood. Our life does not consist of these things. It's more than just simply the addition of everything we've got, jobs, homes, education, social provision, etc., all of these things. Whatever way we try to add up our life, it doesn't come down to what our Lord is talking about here, because the Lord is talking about a spiritual quality. No matter how we do our sums, the heart at the center is still the same. We still need that life that he is speaking about and has come to obtain. We still need that sense of good well-being, that peace resting on a firm foundation, so that no matter what life might throw at us, no matter what we discover about ourselves, no matter what the last enemy might look like as it rises up against us, the gift that the Lord gives, that sense of well-being and peace, that's the gift the Lord Jesus Christ gives to his people. And it's his gift, a gift of life, because he gave his life to obtain it for us. Verse 10 speaks about that gift, but verse 11 goes on to speak about his gift of his life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. He laid it down. It was not forced from his hand. He exercised that power in giving his life. And when we come to Calvary, and when we come to the Lord's death at Calvary, we have a great mystery that baffles but also comforts the Christian. Because there at Calvary, we have the Lord Jesus Christ in his closest possible identification with us. He is our shepherd. He has come, our representative, our substitute. He takes the place of his people. The closest possible identification with us. But at the very same time, there is the greatest difference of all. Because he is spotless and we are sinners. That's the astonishing wonder of what took place when he gave his life on the cross. We are told in John 17, in the priestly prayer of our Lord, and this is eternal life. And he says it, that you might know the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you might know God the Father. The essence of spiritual life is in knowing God. Knowing God in a vital, living, real relationship. And what's necessary and what's needed for that relationship to exist? Between us and God, there is a great barrier and a great problem. And Christ came into the world to address it and to remove it. The gift that he has, the gift of life, is a gift of pardon. He bestows upon his people who believe and trust in him. In his grace, God deals with the guilt that burdens the soul of his people. The conscience that is sensitive to the enormous effect of sin. Hearts that are broken because of conviction of what they've done wrong. We try to run, but we cannot hide. We've done things wrong and we know it. We can't remove it. We cannot cover it up. Until that is, Christ speaks to us. And he shows himself to us as the Savior and the Lord, perfectly able to meet the needs that we're aware of in our soul. And he speaks to us, he speaks to his people, a word of pardon, even to those that trust, but only to those who trust in him. A word of pardon that sets us at rest and at peace. And it is that that makes the cross the most precious thing to the believer and the most blessed to the soul. He has brought pardon, dealing with the sin that separates between us and our God. He has dealt with it by giving himself as a sacrifice on that cross. He came. Why did he come? He came, and the explanation of his birth is found in his death. And we cannot separate these two great Christian experiences in our land and our nation. We have Christmas and we have Easter and we celebrate. But both of them must hang together, because it is only Easter that explains the coming of our Lord. He came with that express purpose to die. And why did he die? He died to open the gate of access and entry for his people. To bring pardon where there was guilt and where there was sin, so that his people might know peace. That's the great message of the angels, is it not? That's what we're going to hear in these next 2 or 3 weeks. Well, let's understand what that peace is and the cost of it. And let's understand its significance. Let's unpack it. It's peace not just between man and man. It is peace between man and God. That's what is spoken of. And it's a peace that comes from what we've already spoken of and referred to. His death upon the cross. Only there is that peace obtained and achieved. He paid the penalty. He took away that wrath. He drank of that cup so that his people might never, ever, ever have to taste of that fearful thing, the wrath and the judgment of God. His people never have to taste that because the Lord tasted it and took it for them. But it is still there against the name and account of others. And that is before others who do not have Christ as their Saviour. Romans chapter 8 we quoted this morning. Let me quote Romans chapter 5 tonight. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That peace spoken of, that peace that is the experience referred to, comes only as we put faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross for his people. The solution that the Lord has obtained and bestows, this gift of life. And again, we must repeat what we said this morning. It is a gift that has fearful cost for our Lord in the suffering he endured and experienced. The way in which he took what was laid out against the record and the name of every one of his people, so that they might never have to experience it or meet it themselves. We were speaking there this morning about the awe and the wonder of that salvation, that deliverance from captivity that they experienced when they were brought out of Babylon. The way in which the Lord raised up a totally unexpected source in Cyrus, stirring his heart to bring it about. And the way in which these people, these exiles, were absolutely lost for words at the activity of God. He's done this, an amazing thing. He's done this, an astonishing and astounding thing. He's done this so that we who are exiles might go free. And that sense of awe and wonder is retained and is magnified when our eyes are opened and when we see what our Lord experienced and endured so that one of his people may go free. Do you believe in Jesus Christ this evening? Can you say that he is your Saviour and your Lord? The test simply is this. Do you look on the cross with that same sense of awe and wonder? And does it immediately come to your mind, he did that for me? Paul says that he loved me and he gave himself for me. Do we know him and that gift that he's obtained for his people? But there's one other thought before we finish. Notice the measure that is given to us here. I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. There's nothing measured, there's nothing reluctant about salvation obtained by Jesus Christ. Nothing restricted or cramped or confined. That's what the devil will always try to whisper to us. He will always try to put it about that there is a restriction or there's a reluctance upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But our Lord gives liberally and he gives abundantly to those who come and seek from him. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. You try filling a bucket in that way and with these standards, and you'll find that it's absolutely to the neck, filled and packed. So also, that's the measure, that's the approach the Lord has as he gives to his people abundantly, liberally. There is no sin that cannot be pardoned. We sometimes think that we've gone just too far. We're beyond his reach. Too deep, too often, too far. We think that they are red like scarlet, such as the offense of what we've done. But the promise of the Lord is that although they be red like scarlet, he will make us white as snow. The devil will try to hold on to something from your past. He will bring it up before you and he will constantly remind you of it to disturb you by it. There is for every one of us a haunting memory. And there is always the same mantra from the devil against us. Ah yes, but what about this one? Ah yes, but what about this one? Ah yes, but what about this one? And he keeps on trying to disturb and spoil. And all that we can say is the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. That's the glory and the majesty of this salvation which we have. If there was some limit, if there was some limit on the work of salvation achieved and accomplished by the Lord, then the peace that he gives to his people would always be suspect. But that's not the gift that he gives. He gives life, he gives peace, he gives it in abundance. There is no sin that cannot be pardoned. But we must come and take it to the Lord and ask him to do so, casting ourselves upon his mercy. We can find peace, that gift that he gives. Think of Paul. Paul and all that he did, and all of the hostility and the venom that he had against the Lord's people when he was still Saul the persecutor. And when he became a Christian, all these things that he did were piled into his life, and no doubt he had many a spiritual battle with the devil, doing exactly what we've just said, pointing to this one and pointing to that one. And yet Paul can say, yes, I am the chief of sinners. But being the chief of sinners, still he knew peace and pardon and quietness. He knew that gift from the hand of the Lord. None of us come close, perhaps, to what Paul did. None of us come close to what and the way he lived. And the argument is simply then, if he knew peace, then that gift of life that the Lord bestows upon us, no matter how large we might look upon our sins to be, yes, we also can know peace. There is therefore no situation, there is no circumstance, there is no event in life that we can look at, think of, where the power and the rule of Christ does not run. We hear with the riots just recently in cities that there were some no-go areas. We think of people in court cases that plead unique circumstances. There are some counsellors that say, people who have been counselled that say to counsellors, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the pressure I have to cope with. And that's very true. But the Lord Jesus Christ knows. And he is never ever defeated. The gift that he gives, more than equal to any demand that comes from your life and mine. We could quote Romans 8 and the way in which Paul gathers together all of these things, but I want just instead to think of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, where there Peter says that every single eventuality is covered and catered for by the promises and the provisions that God has made for his people to live. We hear in these days of financial problems, our own Chancellor and his own team, they speak of and they try to formulate every option. You go into a meeting and they ask, what if? What if? What if? And they try to get as many options together and to address them, to meet them and to overcome them. Well, if that's what they do, the Lord has a finer, fuller range of options that we might face in our life. And the Lord is saying to us, no matter what option you've got to face, there is the provision that you have to overcome it. I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. There is nothing short-measured, reluctant, restricted in the gift which the Lord gives to his people. We're not limited, we're not bankrupt, we're not living a meager life when we become one of the Lord's people. He sets us free. And he sets us free to live life in an altogether different quality, depth, and experience. So therefore we've got to ask ourselves the question tonight as we close. Do we know the Lord and his gift to us? Have we got that gift of life for our own possession and our own experience? Do we know what it is to be empty, barren? Do we know what it is to be chasing after something that we can never find by our own efforts? Can we speak out of personal experience? We know, and we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour and our Lord. And can we say that we have received this amazing gift from his hand, the gift of life in all of its abundance, in all of its spiritual quality and character and application, the gift of pardon, of acceptance, the gift of peace, not just and only on this world between others, but much more importantly, the gift of peace between you and your God. I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. The challenge then to ourselves is, do we know that gift? And do we know that life the Lord has achieved? Do we have it as a present possession and as a full experience to our soul? Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, again we are confronted with simple spiritual truths and challenges. Again, we're confronted with the reality of our own position and situation. And we pray, Lord, that by thy Spirit thou wouldst take these truths home to our hearts, that this would be the greatest discovery that we make in these days, but that we might be led from that great discovery to an even greater one, to find and to know the Lord Jesus Christ for ourselves. We cannot achieve that by all of our labor and our words and our witness. Lord, we pray that by thy Spirit thou wouldst achieve that amongst ourselves, and that we might know that taste, and that we might hear that word, and that we might know that peace, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ to everyone who believes in him. Lord, hear us and bless us, and in high and holy things this day, forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 90, where we referred Psalm 90 and at verse 14. Oh, with thy tender mercies, Lord, as early satisfy, so we rejoice shall all our days and still be glad in thee. According as the days have been wherein we grief have had, and years wherein we ill have seen, so do thou make us glad. O, let thy work and power appear thy servant's face before, and show unto their children dear thy glory evermore. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be us upon. Our handiworks establish thou, establish them each one. Psalm 90 at 14 then. O, with thy tender mercies, Lord. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.